I asked Benji if I could use the wireless, or the not the handheld, because I am not Italian, but it comes out, I guess, when I'm talking about God's Word. Welcome, everybody. Definitely blessed to be able to teach with you guys again. And really, tonight, I just hope to share what I've learned as I've studied for this. It's just what God's Word has for every one of us. So we're going to be going over 2 Peter 2, and what I'd like to do is just pray one more time. I'm going to read through the entire chapter. We are about to swallow an elephant. This is a lot of information, but we'll see what God has for us. So why don't we just pray one more time before we read. So Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for every soul seated in this room, and Lord, for the work that you're doing in this generation. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me only what you want to be said. And Lord, this topic of false teachers, Lord, we just pray that you would equip every single one of us to have discernment, Lord, to know the truth, to know your word, Lord, to recognize your character and not the character of this world. Lord, go before us now. Bless this time. It's in Jesus' sweet name that we pray. Amen. All right, so again, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Bear with me, and then we'll get started. So 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among you, among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring them on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who counted pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We're almost there. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Told you, that's a lot. There's a lot to talk about. It's I don't know about you guys, but some of that is pretty intense to hear, right? And we wonder, you know, what is the end of a false teacher, right? So we're focused on tonight false teachers, but I just wanted to make a note that the end of the previous chapter, there weren't always chapters in the Bible, right? So this was originally written as a letter by Peter, and he had a point. Just before this, he was reminding in verse 16 of the previous chapter, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, speaking of himself and the other apostles. Cunningly devised fables, right? As we get into false teachers, people like to hear cunningly devised fables, right? But he's saying we did not follow them. He reminds that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard God speak, "This is my beloved son," right? So he heard the truth from God. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It was prophecy. It was truth, right? Not what we're going to talk about God's word from a false prophet, it's fiction, right? But Peter's reminding us there were, and we're going to be reminded again, there were and there will be false teachers. I want to share two additional verses. And one of the things you guys are going to notice, I have a lot of scriptural references tonight. The truth is what we all should know. The truth is going to be what helps us recognize false teaching, right? So initially, I was like, wow, I'm going to really be referring to scripture a lot. But isn't that kind of the point? I'm not here to tell you some special revelation. I just read no one has a private interpretation. But God's word is where the truth comes from, so why not have? So bear with me as I refer to a number of other books in the Bible, in New Testament and Old. But as we talk about teachers, Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So God has an intention that some people will be teachers. But in James 3:1, and we're going to get into the doom and the result of being a false teacher, James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we," Peter himself being one, "shall receive a stricter judgment." There are people in this world who aspire to things, right? Aspiring to teach God's word, it better be something you're called to, not something you aspire to. Because if it's not the Holy Spirit and it's not God, I read that, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers," because the judgment is stricter. So we should handle that with reverence, right? So let's get into the actual, there's a lot of topics. I'm going to ask you to keep the word truth in your mind this whole time. This whole time I speak, the word truth. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. I may go quickly through parts of it. Happy to talk about it. There's a lot here. But as we think about this, think about the word truth, right? We're going to talk about some false teachers that, anybody here listen to podcasts, right? Other messages, right? We don't just listen to Pastor Lloyd necessarily, right? But we listen to messages, we listen to podcasts. We want to be able to discern what is the truth, right? All right, so we get into this first chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Peter's not saying there might be, guys, like, be careful. He says there were false prophets, and there will be. We should expect there will be false teachers. It's not a surprise to us. "Who secretly bring in their destructive heresies." And I always think this is funny, because if you were going to get onto a podcast or watch a YouTube video or something, the teacher's not going to get up and go, "By the way, I'm a liar, and everything I'm about to say is made up." No, secretly, right? It sounds pretty much right, right? Maybe it even sounds close to right. But if we don't know the truth, How do we know? Because they have, this says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're not announcing themselves as false teachers. And I think that's important for us to remember. The word at the end there says, who bring in destructive heresies. And in reading about this word that Peter is trying to make a point of, we're going to talk about what a heresy is. But many of our Bibles label this first section as destructive, right? So these teachers are destructive to us and to God's word. These are not to be downplayed. This word destructive is not like, oh, they're really bad. This is destructive to God's people, his church, and his word. When these false teachers are delivering this information that's not the true gospel, it is destructive. It's, you know, the base word of what Peter's saying here is they are of the gravest kind. So as I was studying for this, the word heresy, you guys have heard that word before, right? I always, when I hear heresy, I picture like Spanish Inquisition and like crazy people getting like put in weird traps and beat and everything for being heretics and everything. It's not quite what we think it is, or not quite what I think it is, or I thought it was, right? Heresy, the simplest way to put it, and I'll read a definition, is its options, alternatives, right? So we have God's truth, right? It's heretical to add to it an option, to remove a part of it as an alternative, right? So a heresy, well, it's defined as adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma, or dissent or deviation from a dominant theory, opinion, or practice. It just means that it's a little bit off. A heresy doesn't need to be, you know, the devil walking in with horns up and saying something evil. This is just an alternative to what we know as the truth. So keep that in your mind as what a heresy is. In our world today, there are heresies that deny the triune God, the Trinity. I have to tell you, getting ready for this, I've watched a lot of videos and like of other false teachers. And I told Kate, it's startling what people are willing to say. It's startling. Like, it actually bothered me to watch some of the videos of what people are willing to say in God's name. They challenge God's omniscience. I've actually heard someone say, God needs permission to search me. Right? So he's not all-knowing. They challenge the deity of Christ, that God, that Jesus was never truly God. He was filled with the Spirit, but he was still a man. And he was not God, but he was a man, right? That's heresy. There's another heresy that denies that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. There are other ways to find salvation. But if you read this book, you know that's not true. Jesus says, I am the way, right? So the fact that someone would say, but there's other alternatives for you to have your salvation. I'm going to read in a moment. I gathered some quotes, and let's see if they startle you as much as they startle me. That they even deny, so as we continue on with the verse, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. There's that word. I noted these teachers not only want recognition for themselves, but they actually seek to take away from true teachers, right? So I'm gonna read some quotes. And these are quotes from, I'm not gonna name the teachers, but they are leaders of huge churches. And I don't mean 500 people or even 1,000. I mean tens of thousands of people follow these teachers that I'm about to read. So here's one quote. Following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. It reveals who you've been all along. You guys think that's the truth? No, that's ridiculous. But it sounds kind of good, right? It makes me feel better. Oh, I'm horrible, but I guess I've always been kind of okay. So that quote makes me feel better, right? But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So here's a man leading tens of thousands of people every week. very popular, saying that, well, following Jesus just, you know, he turned you into who you've always been. That's not what the Bible says. I have another one. God doesn't control everything. He's just in charge of everything. Does it, like, hopefully this is as startling to you guys as it is to me. Because in Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So God's word tells us something very different than this man who is leading, teaching thousands of people. And this is the same church that teaches. I actually watched the video, and the man stood there and said, "God doesn't know my heart until I give him permission to look into it. That's my free will." That's ridiculous. I hope you guys hear how ridiculous that is. But this is being taught right now. This one, my son, like, kind of freaked out about this one. "I can make a choice for people's salvation, and there's nothing that they can do about it." And he even quoted that God tells me that if I pray for anything in Jesus' name, I can have it. So therefore, he claims that he can give salvation to people. Once again, thousands of people, television shows, cooperations with other heretical teachers. This man is well known. You could watch 1,000 YouTube videos right now, and he says that I can control someone else's salvation. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And I feel like I'm taking crazy pills, because these men are standing there leading thousands of people, but that wasn't hard to get those verses that clearly speak the truth and refute it. Do you agree? I mean, it's not crazy to just plainly read God's word tells us one thing and they speak another. I'm just going to say there are movements, right, that you guys should be aware of: the Word of Faith movement, Prosperity movement, New Apostolic Reformation, Mormons. There are those who believe that the only way to be saved is through baptism. You must be baptized. Is that the truth? I would say ask the thief on the cross next to Jesus when he got down and got baptized prior to being in paradise with Christ. So once again, it's not hard, but why do they do this? So one of the authors that I read, as I often study, is this fellow, Richard Lenski. He says, as teachers, they want place and position, authority and pay right in the church, while their teaching smells to heaven of the perdition that awaits them at death. But, top of this page, I wrote, do these teachers lack a following, right? It's just them, right? It's only the teachers. Or do they lack a following? But the next verse, verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth is blasphemed. Why? Many will follow. Just like he says there's going to be teachers, he's telling us, and many will follow, right? We're going over the book of Galatians in our small group. Galatians 1, 6, and 7 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are those who want to hear something else, right? In Galatians, Paul is saying, what are you guys doing? You guys know the truth, and yet you're turned away. That when I read, and many will follow, it means that these teachers do not lack a following, right? Because if we don't, I'm going to get to this, the next topic here is, what is truth? If we don't know it, how do we discern, right? So Ephesians 6:14, and I said this in my video, you guys might have saw on Instagram. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What that means, what does that mean? That girded your waist with truth is the belt that holds everything together. Our faith, our righteousness, we are the armor of God is held together by the truth, right? And when I read that, it says stand, because we can't stand any other way. We can't stand up against these false teachers. We can't even stand for our faith without the truth. And God's word has a lot to say about truth. Behold, so this is Psalm 51:6. What does God want for us? God want for us? Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he's brought back in, and this is from John 18, he's brought back in by Pilate, and he has a conversation, and Pilate asks him, are you a king, right? But he, in reply, Jesus says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Listen to this. That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And when I think about that, I think about listening to false teachers. Do I hear his voice? Can I discern my shepherd's voice when I'm listening perhaps to a teaching that's heretical? But I love this, because what's Pilate? He's not a believer. He's not a Jew. He's like, but what is truth, right? We're going to get all philosophical. He gets all deep with him. What is truth? Because he doesn't understand, right? So this is John 14:6. You guys all know this. We said it earlier. Jesus said to him, he's speaking to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we've talked about truth right now. We've talked about what false teachers are going to do, and we're about to talk about the doom of a false teacher. But I want to read another quote to you, and this was actually important to me because I titled this, It's About the Truth, Not the Teacher, right? Just remember this as I read this. So here's another quote from another teacher. Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get that gospel in, even in the toughest situations in life. That's truth, right? I think you would all agree that's a true quote. But the man who said it is disgraced. Ravi Zacharias, if anybody knows who that is, was a powerful evangelist, a wonderful teacher of God's truth. But as a man, he had women all over the world at massage parlors and 200 locations and multiple cell phones, and he was paying for other lives, right? But that's his character. It's not about the teacher. It's about the truth. Does that negate everybody? So the life that he started off with, if you never heard of this man, when he was a young man, he didn't want to live anymore. He took poison. I'm going to die. That's it, in India. But he lived through it. Someone visited him in his hotel room, in his hospital room, told him about Jesus. Within 2 years, he was a powerful evangelist, skyrocketed, preaching all over the world, right? He told the truth. He brought the truth to people. Is everybody, because of his character as a man, his failed character, he's not a good man. But he was a good teacher because he brought the truth. And I wanted to balance that, because we have all these guys who are bad examples, there are some people who bring the truth who are horrible men. But it's not about them. It's about the truth. We could go off on a whole thing about the character and the way they lived their life, but it was important to me because I think when he first, he had actually died before they revealed what all the things that was happening in his life previously. Somehow it was like, oh, well, all the people who heard the truth through Ravi, they must not be saved. They better get back to church. What? God's word is still true, even if a very, very flawed man says it. All right, we're going to get on to doom now, because teachers are doomed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. These are the false teachers. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So let's stay in that verse for a second. By covetousness, they will exploit you. And I would ask, it's easy to say, well, that teacher, he wants something from me. But that covetousness is not just theirs for what they want from me. It's mine from what I want from him, right? So if they're telling me I can have something, if they're telling me there's an easier way, by covetousness, when he says this, Peter doesn't just mean he's exploiting because of his own wants. He's exploiting our own fleshly desires, and we're going to read a lot about that. But their judgment is not idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And this next section of this chapter kind of steps to the side, because God gives three examples of judgment, three examples that God doesn't just sit by and say, well, it's okay, right? You guys go ahead and pervert my word or live wickedly, right? So he gives three examples. The first example, this is verse 4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. This is a reminder to us, you are not powerful. I am not powerful. If God judged angels, who do we think we are, right? So living wickedly, we don't avoid it, because Peter starts off saying, if he did this to angels, and the word here in our Friday night group, we're going through Revelation. Some of the translations say cast them into hell, right? But the word here is Tartarus, which is like the worst room in hell. So think about that he cast those angels down to hell, to the worst room in hell, for sinning against him. That's a whole other thing. It's fun to talk about it as well. The next example is, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So we know that at that time, if you've read Genesis, you know that the world at the time before the flood was completely wicked, completely terrible. I wonder how close we are to that now, but it was completely terrible, right? And we're going to have two examples. We're going to have Noah and Lot, two righteous men. It was a hard swallow to call Lot righteous, but we're going to talk about that in a minute, right? But the first example is a man who's called a preacher of righteousness, right? Noah, I'm going to read from Genesis 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. This guy's got a good walk with the Lord, right? Further, it says the earth, this is verse 11 in chapter 6 of Genesis, the earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. God so looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. Noah was 500 years old when he first is encountering God. And then it says Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters began to come on the earth. That means for 100 years, he was building an ark, right? So I think of us. And I wrote my note here, says Noah must have had some pretty crazy conversations, right? So for 100 years, you're building a boat in the middle of nowhere. It's never rained, it's never flooded, that's not happened, and you're building a boat for a flood that's coming. And someone walks up and says, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? The flood's coming, judgment's coming. Guys, it's really easy, just get in the boat, right? What do you think they did? They're laughing at him. They're like, what are you, nuts? Like, Noah's telling them, it's really, really simple. Just get in the boat, right? Does this sound similar to anything? Maybe we went evangelizing last weekend, and if someone's not a Christian and they think Christianity is a lie or bogus, right, and you tell them, We know that you've been through suffering. We know that your life is hard. We know that things are difficult. It's simple. Just believe in him. There's one way, right? How do people look at us often? You're crazy. What are you talking about, one way? There's lots of religions. There's lots of ways, right? Same thing. There was one way out. There was one way to be saved, and only Noah, being a righteous man, and his family. His family came with him, right? And I think that's key because we're going to talk about Lot. You guys know about Lot? Anybody know about Lot? A little bit, right? I don't know his last name. It's like Lot of the Chaldeans or whatever. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So Abraham, we know, is the father of the Hebrew nation. Abraham was called out of where he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans and said, God told him, I am making a promise to you and all of your descendants to give you the land of Israel, and that's a whole story. But his nephew goes with him. They're traveling together, and it turns out that there's too much, right? So Lot's doing too well, and Abraham's doing too well. So Abraham, being a righteous man, is like, hey, Lot, I'll tell you what, man. I'll go this way, you go that. You go that way, I'll go this way. I don't care. Whatever you want, you pick, right? So they're going to split up and settle in different areas. And it says in Genesis 13, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt going towards Zoar. And Lot chose for himself the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. So this, the character of this man is building to be different than Noah. He was given two choices, but he chose, well, that looks really good over there. And even though my uncle has been good to me, I'd rather go, I want the good stuff, right? And he knows, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah are evil cities, but he chooses, I'm going to go live kind of by. So he starts out living by Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis 13. In Genesis 14, Lot is kidnapped where he's living, but it says, they also took Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So at first we hear about Lot, so much like Noah, we're building his, who is this man? Well, first he split with his uncle who took care of him, and he went and lived by Sodom, but now it says he lived in Sodom, this wicked city. We go further. This is now, God has shown himself to Abraham and tells him that he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, now two angels, this is Genesis chapter 19, now two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And if you guys know anything about what that means, first Lot lived by Sodom, then he lived in Sodom, but now he's an official. He's sitting at the gate in Sodom, right? So this is building up really well for his righteousness. No, but he still was Abraham's descendant, and he still knew God. Right? But this is showing us something. So when Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, so now judgment is coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, the same judgment that Peter is referring to. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Think about what that means. His testimony as a man who knew God, his sons-in-law were like, Mr. of the Chaldeans, come on, man, like, what are you talking about? The city's going to get destroyed, right? Noah brought his family with him on the ark, and they followed him. Lot is trying to tell his sons-in-law, and they're like, you're joking, man. I'm not going with you, right? So they're left to destruction. Even after that, when the morning had dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. So these are the angels of God telling Lot, let's go, let's get out of here. This place is about to get destroyed, right? So this is a righteous man. What does he do? And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. The picture of Lot is not the best one, right? The walk with God that Noah had is far different than the walk with God that Lot had, right? But he still knew God. and Peter can still refer to him as righteous Lot because he knew God. He did not lead a righteous life, right? Once we're saved, we have a choice. We can live like Noah and be known as a righteous man and live a testimony that people look to our life, or we can live like Lot and kind of get really comfortable, even too comfortable where we are in this world, right? But he delivered Lot. And there's a picture of this, that God always delivers those who are his from destruction. He delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. He'll deliver us one day, but that's a whole other teaching. So verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve..." Well, I'm going to hold there for a second. Peter is saying this, right? So before we get to the rest of that verse, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Peter knows about being delivered by God, right? Not even from temptation, but being, he was in prison, freed, went right back to it, right? So Peter knows this character of God. But then he transitions to, "and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority." So judgment, he gave us these three examples, and it says now that the Lord knows how to deliver those from temptation, but he reserves judgment for the unjust. These are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, where angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Going very quickly into this, but I want to tell you the point of what he's saying here. False teachers, judgment is reserved. God knows how to deliver those who are his, and he knows how to judge those who are not. He knows how to judge those who handle his word incorrectly. And here he's talking about they are presumptuous and self-willed. Do you ever hear a teacher who claims power in the name of God? You've seen videos. I can command God like he's my special genie, right? I can call down God's power in my name. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of dignitaries. We don't make light of the spiritual. We shouldn't make light of the spiritual or of demons. Because when I first read that word dignitaries, I think, well, that must mean like some real high-ranking good person. It doesn't. It means that they're not afraid to speak evil of demons, of the angels that fell with Satan, right? They think they can themselves wage war, spiritual warfare, on their own. Guys, that's not a place we want to ever find ourselves. We do nothing. The only strength we have is in Christ. That's it. His Holy Spirit is the only one who's going to get us through spiritual warfare. We do not wage spiritual warfare on our own. We're just not capable. But in Galatians 1:8-10, it says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what we have heard preached to you, let him be accursed." Remember that, because that accursed word really comes up a lot, because this is the result of anything but the true gospel. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And it's amazing how parallel 2 Peter chapter 2 is to the book of Jude, but I want to read another verse from Jude. Jude 9, no chapter, Jude is only one chapter. So, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." The archangel Michael wouldn't fight with the devil. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." And this is telling us that there are false teachers who claim that power. Spiritual warfare is not for us, it's for the spirit within us. I'm going very quickly because I want to try to make it to the end. Now, we just heard in Jude the term brute beast, so now we're going to talk about depravity. We talked about doom. We talked about destruction. Now we're going to talk about depravity. But this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who counted pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Why does he use the term brute beasts? Right, I wondered that. And why does Jude use the term brute beasts? And I think of what makes us free-willed humans made in the image of God, and what makes a deer run through the woods because a particular smell is in there and he goes running, right? Like, animals have instincts. Beasts are like, I want food, I get food. I want water, I get water. I want a woman or a man, I get a woman or a man, right? That's it. That's how they think. They're brute beasts. They're drawn and driven by their flesh, right? But why does Jude and Peter say, but these like natural brute beasts? Because their motivation is their flesh. Their motivation is not spiritual, like they claim it, but it's not. It's their flesh. It's what they want. They want to carouse in the daytime. It means that they want to be on a, like, they want to be on the, out in the open, right? And they want to break the focus that you might have to be on them, right? They want to carouse and be noticed, and they want to break our focus from the things of God. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, and enticing unstable souls. And I want to stop there for a second. Peter's describing who these people are, these teachers. They're driven by the flesh. They're driven by adultery. They're driven by what their eyes see and what they want. But who can they entice? I want to go back to the truth for a second. It says that they can entice unstable souls. That means to me, that says to me as a Christian man, I better know his word so I'm not enticed. Because I think we all know it's easy to be enticed by the things of our flesh. It's actually simpler. It's nicer. Oh, that's it. We're going to talk, I'm going to end with, it's hard to hear what God has for us sometimes. Because it's easier to live in the flesh. Feelings, pleasures, right? They cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. This next sentence, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. I love to find words. When you guys study, if you keep digging, it's so cool. As someone who mocked the Bible for so long, the more I dig out, it's just wonderful. So this word here, they have a heart trained in covetousness, right? They're not just men who are good at it. That word is the same word as an Olympic wrestler or an Olympic discus thrower or an Olympic athlete. So the amount of training that Peter's referring to is back then the Olympic Games, how much preparation and how devoted they would be to their sport. The same word, they have a heart trained in covetous practice. That's pretty severe, and that's pretty troubling as to what people are willing to do as false teachers for fulfilling their flesh and their own purpose. I brought about another verse because this verse, this is John 3, 19 through 21. It's about what men desire, right? And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does, here comes that word again, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. We have to be in the truth. We have to walk in the light and be willing to. I'm gonna go way too fast. If you guys want to discuss any of this more, I want to get to the end because there's a lot here. I'm happy to talk about it, but we're going to continue on to verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. If you guys don't know who Balaam is, he was a prophet in the Old Testament who a king, Balak, tried to pay him to do what he wanted him to do, to say what he wanted him to say, to do his own will. Paid him, motivated him with money, right? Balaam wanted to, the reference of the way of Balaam here is to lead others to sin. That's this reference. This prophet wanted, he wanted money, and he would do, well, he tried to do what this person asked of him. But, and I think this is funny because we were just talking about brute beasts, it says a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. Stop them. If you guys don't know this story from the Old Testament, Balaam gets on his donkey and he's like, all right, let's go. I'm going to go talk to Balak and I got my money, right? And the donkey slowly like presses him against the wall. He's kind of taking his time and he hits him. And he's like, hey, I'm trying to do what I want to do here, right? And God uses a donkey with a man's voice to be like, oh, haven't I been your donkey? Haven't I been good? I'm trying to stop, right? And then he looks up and he sees an angel stopping him, right? So God will stop us. He stopped him with a donkey. I don't know. It's a great thing, but I don't have the time to really spend because there's a lot to Balaam. Balaam's he's referred to a lot in the Bible. He's referred to in Jude, but he's lumped together with Cain, which is not really a good thing. And but you would find that there are several chapters that speak of Balaam. But I want to move on because this is one that really catches me. Verse 17, I want you guys to consider this. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Have any of you ever been in a place where you just wanted somebody to talk to about whatever you're going through, and you just want the truth? Like you just need somebody to speak to, right? And if you're a Christian, I really hope I can speak to a mature Christian or someone who knows the Bible who can help me, right? I got to find someone. You're almost like someone who's thirsty, and you see a well. You see a person. You meet a man who's, I think he's got something for me, right? You see a well. I'm thirsty. I need a drink. But you drop the bucket in, and there's nothing. Or you meet that person, and but they're empty. They're fake, right? They're liars. They don't know what they know. But they've played the part enough to entice you. They are wells without water, right? The same reference, clouds carried by a tempest. The cloud carried by a tempest is you're a farmer, you have a dry field, and you're like, oh, thank God, here comes a cloud. Thank God, here is a cloud coming. What the heck? That was a cloud that was going to bring rain, right? Nope. Blown by a tempest, gone. Nothing to offer, right? So false teachers who appear to have wisdom for you, they're wells without water. I think of, you guys ever see The Wizard of Oz, right? I couldn't help but think of it. I had to think of Wizard of Oz. I have to have, you know, some kind of pop culture reference. And Dorothy, the whole time, she just wants to go home, and she's looking for someone to help her, right? And all along the way, what does everybody keep saying? Oh, you got to meet the Wizard of Oz. Like, you got to meet this guy. Everybody she meets, the Wizard of Oz, he's the guy, he's the one. He's the one who's going to help you. He has to be able to help you. But what happens when she gets there? Smoke and mirrors and all kinds of big stuff, right? And it's just some dude behind a curtain with a machine. right? So he was built up to be this person, and he was nothing. He was no one, right? That's my modern version of Wells Without Water, I guess. But so what do we do with these men? Titus 3 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Almost to the end. Verse 18, for when they speak, sometimes God's word is just so plain and easy to understand. So here's one of those cases for me. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. If you're like me, I can see that. Like I can actually visualize great swelling words of emptiness, right? And then talking to my son about this, gotta be careful that maybe we have some of those Christianese great swelling words of emptiness, right? I have a whole bunch to say to you, but it doesn't mean anything, right? So they have great swelling words of emptiness. This is deception. These teachers are deceptive. They allure, again, through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're trying to pull back, and we're going to end soon with this. They're trying to pull back people who've actually known the truth with great swelling words of emptiness, speaking to the lusts of their flesh through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped and who live in error. I ask, when we consider a teacher, is that what we really want? Do we really want emptiness to fulfill the needs of our flesh? Or do we want the truth? While they promise, this is verse 19, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. This is a very powerful statement. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And if you think about that, they promise liberty. They promise freedom with their message. A false teacher promises you that you'll be set free by being held on to the things of this world, by the flesh, by the lusts of this world. That's what he's selling you. They promise liberty in the flesh. Galatians 5:1 is true freedom. Stand. Here we are again with that word stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I hope all of you understand what that means here tonight. Freedom is not to have whatever we want. Freedom is not to do whatever we want. Freedom is to know him. Because he sets us free from the very thing that they promise to set us free from. They promise liberty, but they want to make you a slave of corruption. They want to make you bound again to the things of this world and of the flesh. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. I'm going to read through to the end. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to wallowing in her mire. We talked about the greater judgment for teachers. And when a teacher, a person who has heard the true gospel, who's read the Bible, who knows the truth, right? They have knowledge of Christ, and yet they still return to their own vomit. They still return to the entanglements of this world. They will be held to a higher judgment. But because I see what time it is, I want to make sure I cover this last part because it's really a challenge for you guys. God's word has some hard things in it for us, right? And teachers are going to tell you those things. Jesus was walking along and He was talking about his body being broken and his blood being poured out, and really he was going to die. And in John 6:60, it says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And his own disciples were complaining," and I'm going to paraphrase quickly. And he continues to talk. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, so now he was just had a bunch of people say, this is hard stuff to hear, right? "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to his 12 and said, 'Do you also want to go away?'" And I just felt like that was a good way for us to consider the end of this message, right? Is in response to the hard things, it's easy to hear these things that false teachers say, right? It's easy to have our flesh fed. We like that. Pleasures and emotions feel good, but God's word can be hard to hear. So we're left with this: from this time, many went back and walked with him no more. Do we want to be them? And Jesus asks them, his apostles, "Do you also want to go away?" Who said the next verse? Peter. Same guy who wrote this letter we're talking about. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's our question. That's what I'm going to end with. I want to know, right? For each one of us, do we know who he is? He is the truth. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is all the things that he says he is and more. So know the truth, each one of you. And I pray that this touched you in some way to just pursue him more and be more discerning on your own. I love, you know, we all love to listen to messages, but we really have to be careful of what we hear. So, thank you guys. I think we're going to have one more song of worship. And you know what? I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, thank you for this time that you've allowed me to stand up here and be used, Lord. And I value that reference to a dumb donkey, Lord, because how often I can feel so inadequate, Lord, but I realize that I am. All of us are. We have nothing without you. We have nothing to offer one another without you. Lord, we can do nothing without you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just prepare our minds and our hearts daily to receive what you have for us exactly where we are. Lord, you know our own walk. You know our own relationship with you, Lord. I pray that each one would be strengthened. Lord, that our confidence in a life lived in you would grow every single day. Lord, that you would use this ministry to be an encouragement to your people, that leaders and those who attend alike, Lord, would be loving and kind to one another, Lord, and that would center all that we do in our lives together and apart on your word, on your character, and on who you are. Lord, how thankful we are for our salvation. How thankful we are to call you Father and Lord. We need you now. Lord, help us as we continue this night to be encouraging to one another when we go into small group, and Lord, to have ears that hear what you want us to hear. Give us the words to be encouraging. Give us the words to show love to your people. Lord, we love you and thank you, and it's in Jesus' sweet name we pray.